Well, hey, good morning, church. Good to see you all. God bless you. You look great. I also want to mention a couple of more announcements this morning. Really excited about this legacy grandparenting dinner that we have coming up. This is the very first time we've done this here at Bethel. It's on February 4th. That's a Friday night. And we're going to have dinner together, and it's going to be an opportunity for Janice and I to share our hearts with grandparents about intentional grandparenting. And how God wants us to leave a legacy with our grandkids. And so that's coming up. You can find more information in the bulletin and online, and we have tickets available in the foyer this morning. I also want to give a plug for Wednesday night Bible study. It's a great time, Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, and actually we're starting a brand new series in the Gospel of Mark. Beginning this Wednesday, we'll start in Mark chapter 1, and we work our way through the Gospel of Mark. It's going to be a great study, and I want to encourage you to come out on Wednesday nights. We actually have coffee available starting at 6:30 in the foyer, and so there's a little bit, about a half an hour there for some refreshments and fellowship before we start Bible study at 7 o'clock. So hope you can come and be a part of that great Bible study. I am really excited to introduce our guest speaker this morning. Ray and Linda Noah are good friends to me and Janice. We are so thankful for them. After pastoring for many years a great church in Portland, Portland Christian Center, they have recently stepped aside from doing that and have, in the meantime, while they were pastoring a church, they started a great ministry called Petros Network, which comes alongside church planters across the continent of Africa. And so now Ray and Linda, this is what they're doing full time, is leading Petros Ministry. In the last several years, Petros Ministry has come alongside over 6,000 church plants across the continent of Africa. Can you get your mind around that? 6,000 brand new churches across Africa. I'm just so thankful for Ray and Linda for their great leadership in the church, their great leadership globally now. Would you give a great welcome to Ray Noah? Before he comes up, though, we're going to start with a video. Right after the video, when he's walking up here, then give him a great welcome.
God has planted his church. It all started with one convert and a prayer meeting in his home. The villagers told them not to pray too loudly in their homes. They said, go to the forest, go to the bush, and pray there. This was the warning they were told every day from the villagers. If you want us to leave the village, then give us a place where we can go and pray. The villagers didn't believe they would actually take the land they had offered them. But they did, and on it, they built a place for prayer in just one day. The villagers were amazed, saying, surely there is a higher power working on their behalf. God is working vividly in their land, and now they are a blessed people. Every day, believers are being added to the kingdom, just like in the book of Acts. And everyone knows that Jesus is famous in their village now. This is how we change the world, by training and empowering church planters to transform their communities with the good news of Jesus Christ.
Now, good morning and thank you. This is what Linda and I have been doing for the past 10 years. And we're now doing it full time. We've stepped out of our ministry, as Pastor Tim mentioned, in May of this year, and we're now leading the Petros Network full time. But we've been doing that for the previous 9 years just as volunteers, kind of in our spare time. And we show you this video because this is typical of what we do. This is the church that we through the Lord's help, plant. It sometimes is in a mud and stick building. Sometimes it's just in a shack. Sometimes they meet under a tree. Sometimes they are under ripped tarps. But all over Africa now, East Africa, we see these kinds of churches. So we raise up and we train and we unleash indigenous church planters that can go to their own villages. We call them indigenous missionaries that go to unreached villages, and they preach the gospel, and they establish the church. And this is how we are going to change the world. We're doing it in Ethiopia. We're doing it in Uganda. We're doing it in South Sudan, in Djibouti. We are now in Myanmar, and God is just expanding this ministry. And we are so excited about the mission that God has called us to. And so we want to talk a little bit about that today. First of all, though, let me thank Pastor Tim and Janice for hosting us, having us here. Thank you for opening your church to us. We have known them for many decades. We're old now, Pastor Tim. We are very old. And he has been a friend. We went to college together. He and I are in a pastoral peer group together. We tell a lot of secrets that stay within that group, and so I can't tell you some, but I have dirt on Tim, just so you know that. But these are some of the kindest, most encouraging, solid people we know, and we are delighted and proud to call them our friends. I also want to thank you. It's an honor, it's a privilege, it's humbling for me to be able to stand here at the Bethel Church, in the pulpit of Bethel Church, to be able to speak to you and share what's on my heart that God has placed there. This is an honor for me. Many, many, many years ago, I and my family were in Bethel Church over on McAndrews Road, back in the old building. I was there as a kid, and I was in the Royal Rangers group. I was in a Sunday school class, and in that Sunday school class, I won a free trip to kids' camp up at, is it Willow Lake or Willow Creek or something like that? It's no longer our denominational camp, but I went up there. It cost all of about $14 back then. Do you know how long ago that was? That was about 50 years ago. No, it was more than 50 years ago, and that shows you how old I am right now. But in that camp, I remember to this day, in that camp, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. In my life, as an 8 or 9 year old kid, and my life has not been the same. And so I say that to tell you that you, historically anyway, you have invested in my life. And so everything we talk about today, all that we have done through the Petros Network, you have fruit in that. Fruit that will remain throughout all eternity. So I thank you for impacting my life. Linda thanks you as well. By the way, we're going to be at a table out in the foyer after the service is over, and I would love for you to come and at least meet Linda. She is the better half. She's way smarter than me. She's the brains behind this organization, a much better speaker. But anyway, would you stop by and say hello to her? And we have a lot of information and a gift that we would like to give you just for stopping by out there. So I want to talk to you about this mission that God has called us to. There's a theologian, brilliant theologian, who died about 10 years ago by the name of John Stott. And John Stott said this. He said that missions is the central feature of God's historical purpose. Missions is the centerpiece of God's redemptive history. And if that is true, and I think it is true, I believe it's true, if that is true, then missions is the mission of the church. You ever wonder what the mission of the church is? We all talk about, what's the mission of your church? What's our mission? Missions is the mission of the church. Can you say that with me? Missions is the mission of the church. Missions is the mission of the church. And so that's why today I want to make a compelling theological case, if I can, for your commitment to global missions. And I want to do that for two reasons. First of all, I want to affirm what you're already doing. The fact is, today, you are focusing on missions. The fact is, Pastor Tim was telling me, over the last 10 years, this church has given over $1 million to missions. So I want to affirm your commitment to missions, because many churches don't. Do you know that 20 to 25%, I read this statistic a couple years ago, 20 to 25% of Assembly of God churches. Now, our denomination has been the leading voice, the leading cause of missions in the world in the last 100 years. But today, 20 to 25% of Assembly of God churches don't give anything to missions. You do. And that tells me a lot about you. The fact is that in the American church in general, of every dollar that is given to the church, only one penny, ten cents goes to missions. Of every dollar given, only 10 cents goes to mission. And of that 10 cents, only one penny goes to reach the unreached. Those who have never heard before. Those who live without access to Jesus. This church is not like that. You guys have made missions a priority. So I want to affirm that. But secondly, I want to challenge you to not only do what you're doing, but to do it even more intensely. More intensely. There was a brilliant missionary in the 19th century by the name of Henry Martin, an Anglican missionary who took the gospel to India. And he was on his way, going to bring the gospel to Turkey, to Persia, and he passed away. But he was a brilliant young man, and he made this statement. He said, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become." The nearer we get to Jesus, the more intensely missionary we become. And so if getting more intensely missionary means getting closer to Jesus, and if getting closer to Jesus requires getting more intensely missionary, then sign me up. How about you? Let's get intensely missionary. But if we're to do that, it will require some fierce theological conviction that becomes the driving force of why we do missions. Now, why do we need fierce theological conviction? Because if this is the centerpiece of God's work in history, missions, then you know that the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to do everything that they can to prevent us from focusing on what is important to God. So for us to become intensely missionary, we have to be fiercely why we're doing it. And so today, I want to offer five of those fierce theological convictions, fierce driving convictions of why we do missions. And each of these five will build upon the other until we get to the fifth one. So let me just go through these as quickly as I can. The first conviction is simply and foundationally this, that lost people must matter to us because they matter to God. The lost, especially those who've never had a chance to hear before, must matter to us because they matter deeply to God. God is a missionary God. Now think about this. One of the first times that we see God in the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, God is crossing borders to go find them. He's a missionary God. John 3:16-17, the most famous verse in the Bible, reminds us that missions is the driving conviction of God's being. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son. Missionaries are sent. Missionaries are sent beyond borders to reach the lost. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. You know, every time you see the face of another human being, you're seeing a soul that is so loved by God that he was willing to sacrifice his son to a horrible death so that they might be redeemed. It doesn't matter who they are, where they are. Illegals crossing our southern border, the homeless camping along I-5, Antifa breaking windows and setting fires, the next door neighbor who won't cut his grass, they matter to a missionary God. And crossing boundaries, crossing borders to reach them with his love is called missions. And so if lost people matter that deeply to God, they have to matter, they ought to matter deeply to us as well. You know, it makes me think of one of our church planters out of Eastern Ethiopia, Muslim East Ethiopia. We trained her in the city of Dredawa, which Pastor Tim has gone to. Her name was Netsenet. Netsenet came onto our team and we sent her out as a church planter. But Netsenet had been born in a family where her mother was a witch doctor, was into witchcraft. And her mother would literally draw Netsenet's blood as a little child to sacrifice in ritual to the devil. That was the kind of abusive home, evil home that she grew up in. And somewhere along the line, she was introduced as a teenager. She was introduced to a family who believed in Christ, and they influenced her. She didn't come to know Christ yet, but they influenced her. And if I get the story right, Netsenet was near death, was very, very sick, and she passed away. But while she was in the coffin being ready to be buried, she had a vision. They thought she was dead. She was in effect dead. But God brought her to life and she had a vision of God. And she went to a church and she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. And she became one of our church planters. Now, I know that's a wild story, but these kind of things still happen, friends. And she became a church planter and she went out among the Muslim people and she was beaten, she was robbed, she was stoned, she was stabbed, she was imprisoned, and yet she kept going back. I wish I could tell you her whole story. It's absolutely incredible. And we sat down with Netsanet and we said, why do you keep going back? You know what those people have done to you, what they will do to you. Why do you keep going back to them? And she said, because they matter to God. I was like them once. I was lost and someone found me. Jesus found me. And I have to go back and I have to find other people and tell them about Jesus. Will you help me? Will you send me? You see, how you perceive God thinks of people, how you see God perceives people will determine how you see them as well. They matter to a missionary God. And they must matter deeply to us as well. That is the foundational conviction that we need to have if we're going to be intensely missionary. The second conviction is that the local church is the best conduit for global missions. The local church is the hope of the world. Now, you might think, well, I thought Jesus was the hope of the world. Well, he is, but Jesus through the local church. How else will Jesus be revealed in the world today except through the church, the body of Christ living in community with one another? Because the church, the local church, is the best and the most compelling expression of Jesus that a neighborhood, a family, a neighborhood, a village, a city, a region will ever see. Christ in the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul said that through the church, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, among the lost, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. Now, the word in the Greek text is not you singular, it's you plural. He's saying Christ in all y'all. That's what the Greek text says. Christ in all y'all. Christ in the church. Christ in the community of Jesus. The hope. Listen to this. The hope of glory. The church, the local church, is the hope of the world. And so that's why church planning is the primary business of the Petros Network. We're passionately committed to this. Now, we do a lot of other things. We do medical clinics and we build schools and we do women's empowerment. We protect vulnerable children. We do training of leaders. We do all kinds of things. But our primary business is church planning because the church, the local church, is the hope of the world. And in these 10 years that we've been doing this, as you can see, now this was the statistic at the end of last year, but we've got new reports. We're now over 6,000 churches. We've preached the gospel to over 5 million people now. We have down at the bottom here, let me look at it, if I can find it. Yeah, we have 774,000 people who have come to know Jesus Christ and are being discipled in these 6,000 churches. Now remember, these were people who had never heard of Jesus Christ before. They were in unreached villages. That means they didn't have access to Jesus and to the blessings of the kingdom. And we just happen to believe that it is not right that there should be someone without access to Jesus simply because of where they live. And that's why we take the church, we plant the church in these faraway places. By the way, we have so many incredible stories. Netsanet's story and so many more, hundreds. I think Linda was telling us last night at dinner, we have 16,000 testimonies collected of these church planters from their churches. Now, if you would like to follow this and learn more about it, I'm going to ask you to go to the next slide up here. I think it's a QR code. If you want to be on our newsletter, if you would just take your smartphone out, or if you have a dumb phone, you can use your dumb phone as well. I don't know. Just take your smartphone out and focus on that QR code, and it will take you to a form where if you want to, you can sign up to receive the newsletter that we put out that will tell you these amazing Book of Acts-like testimonies of what God is doing, not 2,000 years ago, but what God is doing in the world today. We would like to keep you informed. We would like for you to be partners with us so that we can share this good news with you. But God has ordained that missions would be the business of the church. So if the church doesn't do missions, if Bethel Church doesn't do missions, then who will? Nobody else is. That's why you exist, friends, to carry out the mission of God. C.S. Lewis said, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ. If they are not doing that, then all of the cathedrals, the clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose." Missions is the mission of the church. Would you say that again with me? Missions is the mission of the church. I hope if nothing else, you'll hear that today. Missions is the business, is the mission of the church. The third conviction is that missions multiplies the ministry of the local church. You might think, well, if we focus that much on missions, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen in our church? What's going to happen in our neighborhood? Are we going to forget about what's near in order to go do over there what you're calling us to do? Some think that missions giving, what you give, the resources that you devote to missions, diverts precious resources away from the local ministry. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't. It's not an either-or kind of thing. It's a both-and. But missions actually multiplies your ministry. I want you to think about it this way. As you plant churches that reach people wherever they are, in Asia, in India, in Africa, their response to Christ is Bethel Church planted over there. You're just planting new campuses in other parts of the world. Your missions is simply Bethel giving birth in a faraway place, making you proud parents. You're exporting your spiritual DNA to people afar. The Apostle Paul talked about this in relationship to the churches that he planted. He said of the Galatian church, he planted the church in Galatia, and he said of that church, "I feel as if I am in labor pains for you," parental, a motherly feeling for them, "and they will continue until Christ is fully formed in you." You're exporting your spiritual DNA. You know, our church, Portland Christian Center, had the unique experience of doing this and seeing God do phenomenal things in a church that we helped build in East Uganda. It's in a place called Kokoro Village. It's a far out of the way, previously unreached place, dirt poor. I don't know why anyone would want to go there to start a church, but we sent a church planter out to this village. In fact, this church planter and his wife, Evelyn and Sylvester and Evelyn, had been a part of a church planter training when we first launched our churches in East Uganda. And they were selected to be the interpreters for the interviews that we were doing with these church planters that we were sending out. They themselves weren't church planters, but and Linda was leading the team of our people that went with us to get these testimonies from these church planters. Evelyn and Sylvester were doing the translation for them, and toward the end of the conference, as they were getting to the end of these interviews, we were sending out 26 church planters. Evelyn and Sylvester asked Linda, they said, "You know, God has really been speaking to our hearts as we listen to these stories of these church planters. We think God is calling us to go plant a church." And Linda said, "This is a really sharp couple." And so she came to me and she said, "Ray, no, we don't have any more money to send church planters out, but I think we need to send out Evelyn and Sylvester. Well, could we personally do it? Could we personally pay to send them out? About $3,000. And I, without even praying or thinking about it, said, "Yes, we should do it. I just love church planning that much." And so without even meeting them, we sent them out to Kokoro Village to plant a church. Well, fast forward a year, we're back in Uganda to do a church planter training, and we're going to dedicate a building of the church that we're training in that we'd helped to finish off. And it was one of those church services in Africa, Tim, you probably know about these, that goes about 4 or 5 hours. And so we were there from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, and I was just dog tired. It was hot. I wanted to get out of the church, the service, and just go home and take a shower and rest for the evening. We got out of the service, and someone came up to us and said, "Hey, you've got to go out to Kokoro Village. They want to see you. You helped them start the church. They want you to come see their church." And I went, "I'm not going to do it. I'm too tired." They said, but they were expecting you at 9 this morning, and they've been sitting out there waiting for you all day. And I just went, "Oh, what would Jesus do?" Not what I wanted to do, but what would Jesus do? So we got in our van, and we drove about an hour, and we went out to this place, and we parked along the road. There were some dilapidated buildings, and it was just a dirty, poor, just nothing beautiful, nothing attractive about the village at all. We walked behind these buildings, and there sitting under a tree and under some ripped tarps was this church that they planted a year ago. 200 people had come to know Jesus Christ. And as I got up to encourage this group of people, I found myself saying something that I never do, that I never say. We don't build church buildings. That's just not what we do. We plant the church by sending a church planter, and then it's going to be their story, their testimony with God if they build a church. And these people are sitting in the hot sun under this ripped up tarp, and I found myself saying, and we're going to help you build a church. My team looked at me and like, what is he? He's having a heat stroke. So I told Evelyn and Sylvester, I said, listen, we want to help you build a church. I think God wants us to do that. I want you to build a good building. So I want you to go to an architect. I want you to get good plans. I want you to give me the exact cost that it's going to take to build that building, because I don't want the cost to skyrocket on me once you start it. And I thought that it would take him a year or two to come up with all of that that I had assigned him to do. In about 3 weeks, he sent me the architectural plans and the cost estimate. And I went, oh, no, I'm going to have to step up and fulfill what I promised. So the church, the cost estimate was $30,000, which was an expensive building for that part of the world, but $30,000. So I went to my church, Portland Christian Center, one Sunday, and I said, hey, I normally don't do this, but I did this thing. And I need you to help me. So we're going to take an offering up to just help them build this building. And I didn't tell the church how much money it was. I said, we're just going to take an offering, and we're going to help this church. We received an offering that morning. Guess how much came in? $30,000. I went, God, you are up to something here. Well, since that time, in the 8 years since that time, this church, and you'll see the building here in a moment, the picture of the building, this church has over 900 people in it. They've won the village to Jesus. They built a school that has over 600 students in it. They have sustainable farming and things, and they're taking care of themselves. And get this, Sylvester and Evelyn have sent out, planted 250 more churches. 250,000 people. 250,000 people in unreached villages have come to know Jesus Christ. Did we export our DNA in an incredible way by doing that? And they are so appreciative of us, acknowledging that we were the ones that gave them their start in Jesus, that they have on their church sign, they've adopted the name of my church, Portland Christian Center, as well as the Petros Network. And every time we go over there, they give us gifts. They give us chickens. They've given us a turkey. They gave us a goat. They gave us fruit. They give us clothing. They give us all that they have and nothing that we need, but such a beautiful expression of their eternal gratitude for the gift of love that we displayed, Lynn and I and our church, in helping them to be birthed. See, did that debit our account, Lynn and me personally, $3,000? Did we have to take $30,000 out of the bank with Portland Christian Center to do that? No. We made an investment that is yielding ever-increasing returns and will be throughout all eternity. Listen, when you do missions, you're not taking away from the local ministry. You're multiplying the local ministry wherever you go. We have been planted. Portland Christian Center, Petros Network have been planted in a new place. The fourth conviction is it that the priority of missions is planting churches among unreached people. That must be the priority of missions. There's a friend to school with him, a brilliant guy, one of our leading missiologists in the Assemblies of God these days, a guy by the name of Alan Johnson, very, very smart guy. He wrote a book that's incredibly influential in missiology. And this is what he says. He calls the church to revitalize the conception of missions as planting the church where it is not found. Now, should we not plant churches where there are already churches? It's fine to do that. But let us revitalize our concept of missions as planting the church where it is not found. Why is that? I mean, don't all people need access to Jesus? Well, it's true. They do. All people are equally lost, but not all people have equal access to the gospel. And that's why we make it a priority to go to the unreached. Oswald J. Smith, a venerable late pastor of the great missions church in Toronto, Canada, the People Church, said this. This will rattle you a little bit, but listen to what he said. No one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once. Where a person lives should not determine their access to Jesus. We're fully convinced of that. Just because a person is born in a village that has no access to the gospel should not prevent them from hearing about Jesus. That's why we must go to where they are. You know, I know pastors who insist that planting churches ought to be focused at home. And I understand that to a degree. But you can't read the Bible very far without seeing that stay and share must turn into go and share. Stay and share must become go and tell at some point. We must go to those who have never heard before. It's just counter to God's heart that where a person is born would limit their access to Jesus. When we pour so much into sending missionary workers and planting churches where people have already heard but continue to reject Jesus. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus ordered, go into all the world and preach the gospel to what? To all creation. Then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. The Greek word for all nations is ta ethne, to the ethnic groups, to all the ethnic groups, and then the end will come. That's our assignment. That's how we will finish the task, by taking the gospel to the unreached. And he promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Spirit would enable our witness to the uttermost parts of the earth. Uttermost. The Greek word is eschaton, eschatology, the end. The end of the end. To the end of the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit has empowered us to go. God's highest priority is reaching the unreached. It's even in the Old Testament. Listen to what God said in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 19. He promised to send messengers to land beyond the sea. Now, Isaiah is writing in Palestine. And God is saying, I'm going to send messengers to lands beyond the sea that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. King David from Jerusalem wrote this psalm, Psalm 67, verse 2. Send us around the world with news of your saving power and your eternal plan for all mankind. That's why the church exists. That's why this church exists, to spread God's glory even to the last person to be reached on planet Earth. Romans 9:17 says, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. This is the purpose for which Jesus was born, why he died, why he sent the Spirit, and why he will return again, that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And then here's the final conviction, the fifth one. You might be saying, well, man, what you're asking us to do is going to take quite a realignment of our priorities, whether it's individually, you individually, or you as a church. It's going to take some sacrifice. You know, we're going to have to give above and beyond to do missions around the world. You know, what's in it for us? I think that's a fair question to ask. What's in it for us? Here's what I found out. Because this cost Linda and me a great deal to launch Petros and to do what we're doing. It cost our church, when they helped us to launch it, a great deal to do this. And I was really worried about the price that it was going to require of us, the realignment of priorities, the raising of resources to do this. And I thought, God, how can I do this and keep my church healthy and growing? And the Lord spoke to me very clearly. And he said this, a clear inner prompting in my heart. He said, Ray, if you will take care of the things I care about, I will take care of the things you care about. I care about people who have never heard before. If you will devote yourself to reaching them, I will take care of everything that you need here. And when God said that to me, I literally stuck out my hand and I said, you got a deal. I'm like shaking hands with no one. I'm saying, God, you got a deal. And I have found that, Lynn and I have found that to be true, that we can't outgive God. The more we give to reach people, the more God gives us to reach people. And we have seen this ministry become a conduit of God's generosity to the lost. So what's in it for you? That's in it for you. When you will concern yourself with the things that God is concerned about, God will concern himself with the things that you're concerned about. So what is God's chief concern? I think you've heard it already, but that in the earth, his name will be known and praised among all people. Isaiah 12:4 says, that we are to make known his deeds among the peoples and proclaim that his name is exalted. When we proclaim his fame, then God delights to satisfy our hearts. And we're most satisfied in him when we're making him famous in this world. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Listen, you can have it all. This is not my promise, this is God's. You can have it all. Success, significance, most of all satisfaction, if you will get addicted to making Jesus famous among the unreached. Delight yourself in proclaiming God's name to the nations, and he will so satisfy your souls that whatever sacrifice he calls you to make will simply be a doorway to greater joy. That's the way God rolls. There's no better sacrifice than in being intensely missionary in your praying, in your going, and in your giving. No greater sacrifice. There's a missionary. Your team is going to be going to Ecuador. There was a missionary in the 1950s, five missionaries that went to Ecuador to reach the Alca Indians. You've heard their story probably. And when they hit the beaches of the village where they were going to evangelize, they were all martyred. They were all killed. One of those guys was Jim Elliot, martyred at about 26, 27 years of age. And he was a brilliant young man, a life cut short. But in his journal, he said this, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. You're no fool to give what you have because you can't keep it anyway, to gain what you cannot lose. Eternal souls in the kingdom of God because of what you've invested. You know, when we were in Africa this past June, after I'd resigned the church, we went for 5 weeks, and we were in Uganda, South Sudan. We went up to Ethiopia. And the last week in Ethiopia, I was in the hotel room, and I had been told by our denominational officials, missions officials, that I needed to meet the new Assembly of God superintendent, general superintendent of Ethiopia. I said, yeah, that'd be great. I'd like to meet him. I knew the last guy. We'd become friends, and now there's a new guy. And they said, he's a young guy, and he's very humble, but he's a powerful man of God, and we think you ought to meet him. You're going to like him. So I said, okay, great. So we arranged for him to come over to our hotel to meet us. And Linda was out with our team doing some training. And this guy showed up with our national leader, Petros Network national leader. And they came into the hotel, and this tall, good-looking guy, I think you'll see his picture here pretty soon. The other tall, good-looking guy, not me. He's taller than me, better looking than me. And he walked up to me and he stuck out his hands. And he said, my name is Ayansa Obsi. I'm the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God of Ethiopia. And I'm Petros Network missionary number 357. I went, what? He said, yeah, I was one of the first missionaries that you sent out. I was a young man. I came up to the place to be trained with 10 other Assembly of God church planters, and there were about 450 church planters there, and I'd never seen anything like it. And I got inspired by the vision of this thing. And I went out and I planted a church, and then I planted three more. I planted four churches. And now I am the leader of our denomination. And so far this year, we have motivated, trained our Assembly of God people to go out and witness to people. And so far this year, we recorded it. And so far this year, we have witnessed to 800,000 people. And we've planted about 50 churches this year. And by 2025, we are going to plant 2,000 churches and preach the gospel to 20 million Ethiopians. I turned to our director for Petros Network, who was standing there, who had introduced him to me and brought him over. And I said, did you know about this, that he was one of our missionaries? And he said, oh, yeah, I knew about that. I said, didn't you think it was important that you could tell me that? I mean, it felt like a mic drop moment for me. I could just die and go to heaven after that, knowing that this is living on and multiplying beyond anything that I had imagined. And I also said, and I remember the name of the people that sponsored me. And they also sponsored me getting a study Bible. I didn't have a Bible, and they sponsored a study Bible. And their name is in the flyleaf of the Bible, Alan and Donna Page. Well, Alan and Donna Page were in my church in Portland. An old couple, he had been a pastor in years gone by, never pastored very large churches in Wyoming and California, moved up to Portland, became a part of our church. They were kind of back row people, very quiet. He never said a word, but they had mustered together, I think, the $2,000 or $3,000 to plant this church. The sacrifice they made, they had no idea the fruit that it would bear. And I was able to go back to Portland And Alan is now, this old ex-pastor is on his deathbed. He can't talk. He's just hours away from death. And his wife, Donna, invited me to come over, do final communion with him. And I started telling Alan this story. And I said, you had no idea when you invested in this what would happen. But now thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people are hearing the gospel. Thousands of churches are being planted. People are being won to Jesus like you wouldn't believe. And as I'm telling him this story and thanking him for the investment that he made, tears are streaming down his eyes. And he's raising his hands. He's just weak. He's almost dead. And he's raising his hand and he's just praising Jesus. And I thought, wow, the welcome he's going to receive when he enters the gates of glory, which he did a couple of days later. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. So my challenge to you today is that you would die to your priorities, whatever they are, to become intensely missionary. You would be no fool to do that. Christ in you. Christ through you, Bethel Church, the hope of glory. And so I invite you to join me and Linda and Petros in being a conduit of hope to the unreached. Watch this video.